It's very nice to be back. As most of you know, as Stacy and I were out of town, we were in Hood River last week and had a wonderful time together and a wonderful service out in the church in Hood River. And it's especially nice to be preaching this morning with my dad sitting in here. And it's always a pleasure for me to see my dad. We're missing my mom, though, because my mom hates me and she didn't want to hear me preach today. So, no, we all know that's not true. But it is good to be here. Some of you may or may not know, but it's social media public at this point, and my son is not in this service, but my son Tyler is now engaged to Jasmine, and they are set to be married. And so we are very, very excited about that. I could spend my whole time this morning talking about that, but I won't. I won't. You're welcome. I'd like you to turn this morning to the book of Zechariah. Kind of a tough book to find, but if you find Matthew and maybe just go back a few pages, you'll be really, really close. Zechariah chapter 4. I mentioned it earlier. Our text is going to be Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And I do want to share a message with you this morning entitled, "By My Spirit, Says the Lord." The title of today's message is, "By My Spirit, Says the Lord." Will you stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together today? I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning. This is what Zechariah says in verse 6, very briefly. The Lord says to Zechariah the prophet, "So he," referring to the angel of the Lord, "he said to me," referring to Zechariah, quote, "This is the word of the Lord for Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." I'm going to quote that one more time. "He," the angel, "said to me," Zechariah, "this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Jesus, we love you. That is the first and foremost declaration of our heart this morning. We love you, and we are so honored and privileged to be in your house today. We have worshiped with one another, we've encouraged one another, and now we turn our minds and our hearts and our spirit to the word as we learn and discover together what you are speaking to us in the day that we live in today. I pray that as you speak, it would be loud in our spirit, that our ears would hear what you are speaking to us. As we hear what you are speaking, may you give us a mind to discern and comprehend it. And as we discern and comprehend, would you allow that word to seep into the deepest part of our spirit? And as it finds its way down, I pray that it would find good soil so that word could be planted and established, and that it would grow and produce fruit in our life and the lives of those around us. And finally, God, I pray that you would give us the courage to be who you're calling us to be and to do what you're asking us to do. We thank you that it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living Almighty God, in Jesus' name. If you can agree with some of that, will you say amen this morning? Amen. You may be seated today. The backstory of Zechariah and Zerubbabel, the two men mentioned, or the one man mentioned in our text this morning, Zechariah is a prophet. He's prophesying to the Jewish exiles, and his message is one of repentance, that they would renew their covenant with God. He's a contemporary of a prophet named Haggai. And Haggai is a prophet who encouraged the same Jewish exiles to rebuild the temple of God. And so we hear a couple words so far that might lend us to asking a couple questions. We've heard the word exile, and we've heard the word rebuild. And maybe you're asking the question, why is that important? That's a very good question. We're going to answer it right now. Zerubbabel, who is mentioned in our text, is a descendant of King David, looking way back down his line. He is the governor of Judah, and he is a leader of the exiles who were sent back to Jerusalem by Persian King Cyrus in 538 BC. He was responsible, Zerubbabel was responsible for rebuilding the temple. So just a brief history now. The Jewish people, the Israelite people, the Hebrews, were defeated by foreign powers. And in that defeat, those foreign nations destroyed and decimated everything in their path, including the central element to the Jewish faith, the central element to the Hebrew form of worship, their temple. They leveled it to the ground. Fast forward a little bit, God begins to put on the hearts of the exiles, the hearts of people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and a man named Joshua, not the same Joshua in the book of Joshua, but a different man named Joshua, a priest at the time, who would oversee the reestablishment and the rebuilding, not just of the temple, but also the city walls. Are we still flowing together along the historical timeline? So for all of you who hate history, you hate me right now. But that's okay. That's all right. So now we have a little bit of context around this text in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Again, this whole book is set in a time period after these exiles have come home to a virtual wasteland. We'll talk about it briefly in a few more moments. I do want to mention it right now as a type of maybe foreshadowing as to where we're going. As the Jewish people began to rebuild, they began to come against all kinds of opposition. All of the surrounding territories and leaders of those territories did virtually anything and everything they could to coming and making snide comments, to coming and ridiculing their work. How many carpenters do we have in the building? I know of a couple, and I'm looking right at you. How many carpenters? How would you feel if a non-carpenter came and said, "Your work stinks. It stinks, and I could do better, and I'm not even a carpenter." We all know how that would make us feel, right? That's what the voices were speaking to the nation of Israel. "Your walls are terrible. Your gates are terrible. Your temple is terrible. Your work is terrible. Your finished work is shoddy. Everything is terrible." And then you have all of the other external forces coming in that are all of these opposing nations around them who are much more mightier, who are much more mighty, who have more abilities in warfare, glaring down with a constant eye of disapproval on the nation of Israel as they do their best to rebuild. That is the context in which Zerubbabel would live, in which Zerubbabel would build, and in which Zerubbabel, praise God, would flourish. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is the context of our text. Zechariah is divided up into basically two sections. The first eight chapters are eight different visions that God will give Zechariah. Zerubbabel being the point of one of those in chapter 4. But there's eight visions in the first eight chapters of Zechariah. If you read Zechariah, I'm going to prepare you right now. It's a little bit nutso. It's a little bit crazy. There's some funky stuff going on in Zechariah because it's very visionary. The Zechariah book falls under the category of apocalyptic literature. How is that for a title? Makes me want to read it. How about you? Apocalyptic literature. But it is God's heart speaking to the nation of Israel that he longs to redeem. He longs to restore. He longs for them to rebuild. And he gives the divine promise in Zechariah 4, verse 6, that says, the divine promise says, "It is not by your might, it is not by your power, it is by the power of my Holy Spirit, says the Lord, that these things will come to fruition." Hallelujah. And even though you may not understand all of the visions of Zechariah, I want you to understand the heartbeat of Zechariah. And the heartbeat of Zechariah can be summed up in my estimation of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I've called you, Israel, to do something. I've called you to be something. I've called you to accomplish something. And even when it is hard, and even when it is difficult, and even when you are swimming upstream on the mightiest of currents, even at times by yourself, it is not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, says Lord. That is the heartbeat of Zechariah. "So he said to me," the angel of the Lord would say to Zechariah the prophet, "this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. My hope today, along with many other things, is that I will say this verse enough. It will be ingrained right on the front of your forehead, and you will remember this verse until the day that you die. One of the main ideas I hope to communicate this morning is this. Something extraordinary happens when the breath of God breathes. Something extraordinary happens when the Spirit of God moves. Let's talk about the breath of God for a minute. Something happens when the breath of God breathes. Let's talk about the breath of God. Breath and spirit, all throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, are used interchangeably in certain circumstances. They come from the same root word being ruach, which means essentially to breathe. It means spirit and it means wind. And so, not getting into the very deep grammatical formations of the word, essentially that's what it can be reduced down to. The breath of God, it can be defined as the breath of God, the spirit of God, the wind of God. Everybody tracking with me still so far? Excellent. The Dictionary of Bible Themes defines breath this way. The imagery of breath is often used to convey spiritual essence and power. Unseen in its effects, including aspects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The main Hebrew and Greek words translated as breath in the NIV that we read this morning are also translated as spirit and wind. So now we talk about, let's talk about Zerubbabel, because that's what this vision in chapter 4 is speaking to. It's speaking to Zerubbabel. Remember who Zerubbabel is. He's the governor of Judah, the builder of the temple, a leader, somebody in line of King David, and he's leading the Israelites through this process. The Spirit of the Lord comes and speaks through Zechariah to Zerubbabel and says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now the main point, one of the main points we're circling back to this morning, all morning long, is that something spectacular, extraordinary happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. We understand a little bit about what Zerubbabel was up against in that current situation. We understand the attack and the verbal assault. We understand the little notes written to the king saying, Zerubbabel's doing this, and Zerubbabel's doing that, and Zerubbabel's doing this. That's what it was. It was the regional leaders whining to King Cyrus, saying that they're not getting their way, and progress is being made, and it makes them a little bit uncomfortable, so I'm going to whine to the king. To which the king responds, in my vernacular, stop. Stop. Let them do what they're going to do. I've allowed them to do it. God is working through that foreign king to say, your voice has no right in this vicinity right now. Your accusation has no right or threat in this vicinity right now. So you can say what you want. You can act how you want. You can do what you want. But the bottom line is, as the king of this entire region, you have no authority here because I'm not giving you any. He was speaking for God in that moment. How many of you know that God still moves on the heart of kings? Amen. How many of you know that God didn't stop moving in the heart of leaders and kings and presidents and governors and senators and representatives and whatever leadership you can think of across? God didn't stop moving on the hearts of those leaders in the Old Testament, nor the New Testament, nor 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, yesterday or the day before yesterday. God still moves in the hearts of leaders and can prompt them to do things that enable the Christian to do the work of God. I still believe that that can happen. So to Zerubbabel, God says, listen, the plans I have laid before you, the accusations that are around you, the things that are coming against you, it is not by your might that you will defeat those. It is not by your collective power of the armies that you do or don't have in Jerusalem. They won't control or impact the region or what you're doing. But something crazy, supernatural, and spectacular happens when God implores his Spirit on things.
And he says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, that this thing will be accomplished. Something special happens when the breath of God breathes and the spirit of God moves. Let's look at another example really quick. All the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's quite a few page flips, so it's up on the screen. And it says this, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I'm going to go kind of quick here. Something spectacular happens when the breath of God moves, or when the Spirit of God moves and the breath of God breathes. If it can take an inanimate object like Adam in the dust of the earth, God, I wish I could have been there to see this. As God himself, the voice that spoke, the voice that spoke, not just the earth into existence, the voice that spoke our solar system into existence. The voice that spoke stars into existence that we are just seeing today. The voice that spoke galaxies thousands and thousands and thousands of light years away that we are just now getting pictures of. The voice that created those things paused, knelt down to this thing in the dust. And as David in the psalm so beautifully articulates, the beauty of the human form was crafted. And all of the workings of the human body were ready to function. All the synapses of the brain were ready to fire. All of the emotions of the heart and the mind of the spirit were ready to be triggered. All of the muscles were prepared to function. But it still sat lifeless as God took time and bent down and breathed. And breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. And he became a living, breathing being. Something spectacular happens when the breath of God breathes. Maybe you feel just like Adam. Lifeless. Maybe your dream feels just like Adam, lifeless. Maybe the plans and the purpose and destiny that you feel God put in the depths of your heart are just like Adam, lifeless. Can I just tell you this morning, something spectacular happens when the God of heaven breathes. When the God of heaven breathes and you see that thing come to life again. How about the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 22, where it says this, that as they were gathered together, Jesus said, peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. And then he said, and then the word says this, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That word breathed in the context of this scripture means to set aflame. When Jesus took some time to tell his disciples, I'm giving you peace, I'm giving you understanding, and now I'm going to breathe on you, and it's going to set something aflame inside of you called the Holy Spirit. What did they do then? They still were disciples without any direction. They were still disciples without any plans. They were still disciples. Oh my goodness, they were disciples without churches. What in the world were they going to do? They were disciples without any kind of vision. What in the world were they going to do? All they knew was that Jesus breathed on them and they felt something inside of them cranking and turning and longing to get out. And all they knew that they should do or could do was to gather in prayer every single day and pray for the Holy Spirit to come, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost to come. What do you do when you encounter a season of life where God is churning something inside of you, but you don't have any vision for it? God is churning something inside of you, but you don't have any plans for it. You don't have any structure to it. What do you do when God has set aflame something inside of you and you just don't know how all the dots and the pieces fit together? You believe that something spectacular happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves, and you know that beyond everything else, He's still a God who calls us to prayer, and He's still a God who calls us to worship, and He's a God that calls us to community. And at the appointed time, Acts chapter 2, when the time had come, when they were praying and gathered together, what came? The breath of God came. The wind of God came. And that thing that was set ablaze in their spirit, all of a sudden began to be set ablaze outside of their body. And the flame showed up and the tongues showed up and the gospel of Jesus Christ showed up in a way that it had never happened before. Something spectacular happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. Something happens when the Spirit of God speaks and it completely changes the game. God speaks a word. Zerubbabel's word was, "This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Almighty God speaks a word, and the word changes the atmosphere. God speaks a word, and the word changes an attitude. God speaks a word, and that word changes an approach. God speaks a word, and that word changes our logical deductions. God speaks a word and that word changes us from the inside out. God speaks a word and He reminds us that it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by His Spirit that it is accomplished, because something spectacular happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. We're going to go on a really fast ride right here. You ready? And we're almost done. Last night I was standing in my room and the Lord deposited something to me that I thought was going to be another message, and it might. But today it's going to encourage somebody. Today it's going to empower somebody. Today it's going to give you the ability through the Spirit of God to fend off the attacks of the enemy, to silence the voices that are speaking ill into your ear, and the silent voices that are nipping away at what God wants to do in and through your life. The story of David and Goliath. Got it? Here we go. Most of us have heard this story. We're going to buzz through it. Goliath and the Philistines on one side. The Israelites, King Saul on the other side, the Valley of Elah in the middle. 40 days, a month and 10 days, or a month and 9 days, depending on how we count that. Goliath comes out every single morning, every single day for 40 days. 9 foot tall, 7 foot tall, it doesn't matter. He was a big dude. And he came out breathing threats against God, threats against the Israelites, vulgarities, everything that you can imagine would come out of somebody like that. He was spewing at the Israelites every single morning. And this happened for 40 days. Now we're back on this other hill over here with the Israelites. I don't believe that in Israel lived thousands and thousands of cowards. But I do believe that in Israel, thousands and thousands of men were acting like cowards. Any one of those men, including King Saul, could have been used by God in the same fashion that David was used by God. If they would have just had the passion and the mind that would hear what God was speaking in that hour. But for reasons that we don't know, God chose to use David to do it. This young kid delivering bread and cheese to his brothers. He comes to deliver his bread and his cheese at the same time that Goliath is spewing his vulgarities at the nation of Israel. And it is David who says the famous words, "Is there not a cause? What is happening here? Are we not the children of God? Is not this our land? Is this not the destiny and the heritage and the legacy that God has left for us? Is this not the inheritance that God has left for his people?" And he goes to King Saul and he says the same thing to King Saul. And King Saul, I believe now acting like a coward, says, "Okay, take some of my armor, some of my stuff. It's just a matter of time before you're killed anyway. And all of us are slaves to the Philistines." David puts it on, he takes it off, and he says, essentially, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. Today, this uncircumcised Philistine will die and we will have the victory." And everybody in that camp doubted him. Everybody. His brother's rage was emboldened against him. He spoke bitterly about him. His oldest, Eliab, his oldest brother, Eliab. David didn't care. David didn't care because there was something spectacular that happens when the breath of God breathes. And the Spirit of God moves. This is the part I really want to hit on this morning. When David decided to gather those five smooth stones, and he began to go after Goliath, they both began to charge at one another, and they would eventually meet somewhere, probably in that valley. Goliath probably screaming, spewing threats, vulgarities the whole way. David wondering in the back of his mind, "What have I got myself into? Come on, who wouldn't?" Standing in my room last night, and all of the voices that are surrounding me, telling me what I can and cannot do, all of the voices of my sin telling me what I shouldn't be able to do, all the voices of my condemnation circling and orbiting in my thoughts, telling me why I don't deserve to do what God has called me to do. All of the voices began to speak. All the negative voices began to scream and to yell and to whisper and to try to gain space in my brain, in the valley, as it were. But can I just tell you this? That in my moment last night, as I was putting the last final touches on this message, I just began to weep before the Lord and say, "God, it is not by might. It is not by power, but it is by your spirit, says the Lord God Almighty." And I began to rebuke the things. I began to rebuke the voices. The Word of God tells us to take every thought captive underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. And I was trying my best to do that. And in a moment, God deposited something to me, and he said this to me last night as clear as I'm speaking to you today. He says, "You always remember, Eddie, don't you ever forget that my voice is still the loudest voice, even in the valley between the camps. My voice is still the loudest voice, even in the darkest, bleakest, most lonely spots in the valley. My voice is still louder than the voice of Goliath." The same voice that beckoned you on the hilltop on this side to engage in the battle on that side is the same voice that is carrying you the valley of Elah. The same voice that is speaking and empowering you here is going to be the same voice that empowers you to take down the giant, to sling the stone, to lop off the head and see the inheritance come to pass. And so, Eddie, you remember this. Every voice that comes against you will never be louder than the voice of God. Every accusation that comes against you will never be louder than the redemption of God. Every condemnation that comes and the voice that brings it will never be louder than the redemptive act of Christ on the cross when he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." There is not a single voice on the planet that will ever be louder than the voice of God. I don't know where you're at on this spectrum today. Zerubbabel, Adam, the disciples, or David. But I know this. Something spectacular happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. So what do we do with this? What do we do with it? We chew on it. We think about it. What do we do with it? First, we believe that it's true. We must believe that it's true. Zechariah 4:6 is true. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And if we believe that is true, we also have to believe the verse that says, for God's ways are not my ways. They are higher than mine. We start by believing. What do we do after that? We put it into practice. We take the dream and we allow God to breathe life in it. We take the project and we see it through to completion, no matter how difficult it is. We create space for the breath of God to breathe and the Spirit of God to move. What else do we do? We make this Word of God our best, closest friend. And we spend time with it every single day. What else do we do? We spend time in prayer thanking God for all that He has done and asking Him to speak clearly to us the things that we should and could do. And we never ever forget. I hope you can quote it by now. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's stand. Jesus, as we stand in your presence this morning, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost in our life and in the world that we live in. We thank you that your voice will always be the loudest, most important voice. And we ask that you would give us the wisdom and the discernment to hear it. We thank you for the tools that you've given us to be successful, and we ask for wisdom on how to employ those. As I prayed earlier, I pray now, give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be and to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? Amen. Amen. I'm really glad you came to church today. I pray that you've been blessed by the entire morning. I want you to love on somebody on the way out. Give them a handshake, a high five. Tell them that you love them, that you appreciate that they're here with you in church. And then I want you to be blessed as you go. You're dismissed. Have a great morning. We love you. Thank you again for coming to church today.